service, so it's been always the first time getting back into it is a little shaky. Don't quite remember what I'm doing. Do I preach at the pulpit or do I preach at the piano? Not quite that bad, but it is good to be here, though. It is very good to be here. I had an interesting week. And as I was sitting and looking at my hands, which are currently covered in polymer, which does not come off until your natural oils sort of seep under it and get rid of it, it's sort of actually fitting for today's message. When Peter saw that Jesus was washing feet, and Jesus said, "No, I must wash you, otherwise you will not be clean." Then Peter says, "Well, if you must wash me, then wash all of me. I need to be clean. I want to be clean." And then Jesus said, No. The rest, you are clean. Just your feet needs to be washed." And in a sense, that is what I'm talking about this morning. Jesus has made us clean, yet the part of us that deals with the world on the daily basis, our hands, our feet, are in a lot of ways still dirty. And it's very difficult to get it off. And it's irritating because it covers the... Anyways, okay. So we are back in Colossians 3. And this is sort of an interesting message for me. I had a very busy week, and working on my sermon prep, just because of the passage it was, for the first part of the week, it was almost a downer. Because the thing about exegetical preaching, when you're preaching verse by verse by verse, and not skipping over everything, is that you eventually come to a passage that talks about sin. And very likely, if you're a human being, you recently sinned. So when I'm dealing with this passage, and there's even in very exegetical churches, there's always a touchy, you know, "Oh, I don't want to talk too much about sin," because it pokes and prods when you talk about sin, doesn't it? Because we all have it. It pokes and prods at our pet problems that we don't want to deal with, that we've been, "Oh, I know that's wrong, but I'm just going to keep it on the back burner." And so even as the sound comes out of my mouth to you, it circuits around to my own ears. Because I, too, have these problems. I, too, am facing every single one of these issues. I, too, need to take these actions more and more in my life. I'm going to read from verse 1 of chapter 3 to verse 11. The actual verses we'll be dealing with today are verses 5 to 11. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." Let's just pray for the word here for a moment. Pray for our hearts. Dear Lord, I thank you for this passage this morning. I pray that our hearts and minds, my heart and mind, would be open to it, open to what you have to say, open to your feelings about sin and also your plan for our joy. In your precious name, amen. So, we're dealing today with sin. Yay! Now, on the one hand, this is a sobering topic because there is this great issue, from birth, that there is something innately wrong with you. Standard, out of the box. You do wrong. You have a heart that does not desire good. It desires its own way. And this is a real big problem for a heart that desires its own way to look at the right way and see that inconsistency, to see how far away from God we really are. Because it's not just about what we do, it's what is inside us that causes us to do those things that is so wrong. It's not just your hands, it's the heart that drives the hands. Because if you're a rude person with your mouth, it is because you have rude thoughts and feelings on the inside. If you are an angry person on the outside, it's because you have anger in your heart. But we don't want to hear that. We don't want to feel bad about ourselves. So human society has, for thousands and thousands of years, tried every possible method to feel good about doing wrong. In a lot of ways, in our own personal lives, that's just how we are. You know, we're just a little rude sometimes. Maybe people should just put up with it, because that's just how I am. But the Bible steps in right at the center of your train of thought and says, no, God has the right to tell you that you are wrong. The fact is that you who have always been rude, and that's just the way you are, you're wrong. You who have a short temper that causes you to hurt people emotionally by shouting or physically with blows, you're wrong. You who don't listen to and respect your parents or authority figures or teachers, you're wrong. You who mistreats their children or does not discipline them, you're wrong. You who lies when it is convenient or compulsively, you're wrong. You who shows no grace on the roads, you're wrong. You who are wasteful with money, yours or other people's, or possessions, you're wrong. You who are lazy and wasteful with your time, you're wrong. You who follow attractive people with your eyes and with lust in your heart, you're wrong. You who do not give to the church but keep all of your money for yourself, you're wrong. You who have made money and success and power and jobs and education your priority over God, you're wrong. You who indulge in entertainment, in partying, in friends, in people more than seeking God, you're wrong. You who are anxious and cannot trust God about the future, you're wrong. Now, if you're a human being, I probably listed some of the problem areas in your life. And as I am a human being, I listed some of the problem areas in mine. I hope that some of those things were like needles in your heart. Because God didn't put these verses in the Bible for no purpose. He didn't put them in there just so we could gloss over them. You see, we don't want to hear this, but this is the truth. And anything else is a lie. We try and act like man is basically good. That man basically has a good heart. He just needs a chance. He needs something. He needs science. He needs technology. Something to make him just give him the chance to be good, to choose the right thing. But I ask you this morning, if you think your heart is good, do you find doing good easy? Surely a good heart would find doing good easy, wouldn't it? Do you find it being easy? It to be easy to be honest about your mistakes, even though you will be punished unfairly by someone who is unjust? Do you find it easy to do that? Do you find it easy to be gracious and merciful to people who are rude to you in traffic? Does that come easy to you? And the congregation said, no! And I said, no! The fact is, it's so much easier to do the opposite, isn't it? It comes naturally to us. But there is a solution, and hallelujah, there is a solution. You see, God saw where we were, but he didn't leave us there. And that's the point in this passage. In fact, God wouldn't have bothered writing this passage unless there was a solution. You see, we have this unrighteousness that starts from our birth and goes until either something changes, someone makes an intervention in our life, or it goes till we die. But Jesus Christ, when he was born, he had no such desires inside of himself. He has no such problem inside of himself. In fact, from the very moment he was born, he was perfectly innocent. He never did one sin. He never spoke back to his parents. He was never rude. He never hurt anyone for his whole life. It is almost impossible for our minds to even conceive of someone that good. But he was. And this perfect, innocent person, who was the least deserving of death of anyone in the history of the world, period, went to a cross and bore our sin, took the death that we deserved so that we would not have to die. So once Christ did that, he was in the grave for 3 days and then he rose. He did not only take our sin, but he also did something else. He rose from the dead. Now this is really important. It's been describing in this verse that we have died with Christ, the verses previous. We have died with Christ, and therefore our life is hidden with him. But something else is going to happen. We will also appear with him in glory. That is, you could almost describe it as there was a downward tilt into the grave, death. But then Jesus is now alive. So there's this upward trajectory. And it starts the moment that you become a Christian. Your spirit, which was once dead in sin, dies and is replaced with a new spirit, which is alive in Christ. A new spirit with new desires. Because God gives us a spirit that is like Christ. So, since you have this new spirit inside of you, you must now die to the evil outside deeds and live according to the new spirit on the inside. That is what these verses are saying. Now, my natural inclination is skip to the easy part, which is just trust in Christ, believe in Christ, read your Bible a lot, and you'll just stop sinning. But that's not how it works. Because Paul starts here in verse 5 with a very significant phrase. You can see in the end we have putting on the new self. That's very positive. But he starts with this. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. You see, there is a passive part of this where Jesus Christ has already made us new. And Paul says that this is true. Jesus Christ has made you new, You are alive on the inside, and your old part on the inside is dead. So how should you respond to this? You should respond in this life doing the same work that Jesus did on your insides, your spiritual insides, on your outsides, your physical outsides. That is, put your sin to death. Now, this sounds really scary, doesn't it? Because every time we talk about putting things to death, well, we're thinking about executions, we're thinking about spiders, things like that, right? But the fact is that when you have infected cells in your body, what do you need to do with them? You need to kill them. You need to get rid of them because they're wrecking your body. They cannot stay there because they are killing your body. In a sense, your sin is like an infection. It's like mutated cells. It's wrecking your physical life. So, how to kill sin? How do we do it? What's the practical process? This is really important. There is certainly, I'm a big picture guy. I think in big pictures. I see a verse about, that's basically about fasting, and then I will talk to you about the principle of freedom in Christ. But the verse is about fasting. I have a problem with that. So I'm just zooming right into the practical right now. How do we kill sin? Well, there's 3 points. And I've never done a 3-point sermon before, so this is real deal 3-point sermon. First point is a brief point. Who you need to be. Now, I'm not talking about imagining yourself as a different, more capable person, like some sort of self-help book. But let's get this right out of the way. You must be a person with the desires of Christ inside of you already in order to kill sin. It is simple to say that you must be a Christian, but everybody and their labradoodle claims to be a Christian these days. If you truly want to be a real deal Christian, to represent Christ, to be a Christ follower, you must have the same desires that he had. The desire that said, not my will, but thine be done. If you truly have had, in Romans' words, his love poured out into your heart, and your heart of stone replaced with a heart of flesh, if you truly desire and love God above all else, you will be able to kill sin by the Spirit. Without this core interchange, without this spiritual awakening, no matter how much you want to, you will still be a slave to sin, to do its desires. Change your situation, change your habits, the same old sins will creep right back into your life. Simply put, you need to be saved to kill sin. So, point number one, you need to be a Christian. That is, you have to have a changed heart with the desires of Christ. Point number two, you need to think differently. Now, some of you might be wondering, what's the difference between having a changed desire and a changed thought? What's the difference between desires and thinking differently? Aren't your desires sort of linked to your thoughts? They are linked, but for the purpose of being clear this morning, I'd like to say that they are different. Your thoughts are a product of your desires. If you can think of it like this way, the inner man is the factory which produces what we think. Our inner desires are the factory that produces what we think. And what we think then produces what we do. At the desire level, at the factory level, God must make the change. No matter how much the factory desires to go from building Volkswagen Beetles to building Rolls-Royce Silver Phantoms, it needs outside input for that change to happen. The factory itself has no power or say. Where we come in at is the thinking level, which is why we have verses like these ones in verse 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So since your desires have changed, since you have that new inner peace that God has put in there, act like it. Since you've been retooled for the Rolls-Royce Silver Phantom, stop trying to build Volkswagen Beetles. Since you've been cleaned and given a haircut and a new change of clothes, stop wearing rags and jumping into pig pens. Since you've been taught to speak like an adult by your parents, stop using baby talk. So, in response to these new godly desires, there are a few different ways we should change our thinking towards sin. Changing our thinking, part A. So this, it's only 3 points, but they have subpoints. So changing our thinking, part A, hate sin. Now again, this seems, hate is such a word today. No one likes to use the word hate. Does it seem kind of harsh? Well, I'll tell you what's scary and harsh. Paul says in verse 6, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Wrath. That's an old word that we have fairly ejected and shot out of how we speak and how we think in the church about God. Have you ever actually seen someone wrathful? It's not just anger. Wrath is the anger that comes from the deepest part of you. It's something in the very center of you has been wronged. Not just someone messed up on your order in a restaurant. Something deep, something very wrong. You see, what it means is this. God hates sin and is so angry at sin, justly so. And so much does it offend his perfection that the heavens and the earth must be burned and made new because of it. Have you ever gotten your clothes dirty and your mom has just pretty thrown it out? I have work pants, and suddenly my work pants will just disappear. Like they were fine. They had holes in them. Whew. They were so bad, they needed to be thrown out. Not in my opinion, but in my mom's opinion. They were so bad that they needed to be thrown out. You see, in order to get rid of sin, we must think of sin in the same way that God thinks about sin. In order for us to kill sin, we must think about sin with hatred. Our sin. This guy's sin. Why does this need to be a step in here? This is spectacularly negative, isn't it? Surprise, surprise, I don't want to have to hate my sin because I don't like being wrong. I don't like feeling like the things I'm thinking and doing are bad, but they are. If you aren't thinking about sin as a horrific and hateful catastrophe, you're kidding yourself. You're lying to yourself. Jesus pulled no punches when he said these things. To even look with lust in your heart is the same as adultery. To even just hate someone in your heart is the same as murder. We like to think that our private little hates and lusts and greeds and lies and bitterness are small things, little things, itty-bitty sins. But out of such lusts come adultery. Out of such hates come murder and beatings and brutality. Out of such greeds comes cheating on taxes, stealing, forgery, and cruelty to the poor. So we must think about sin, how God thinks about it, how he sees it. But there is a very practical second reason. I shall illustrate it thusly. I hate fish and tomatoes, and you'd be surprised how easy it is to avoid eating fish and tomatoes when you hate them. It's really easy. There was a time when I was very little and I had no choice in the matter. But you'd be amazed at how long I could sit at a table without eating, just to avoid eating fish. You see, hating sin allows us and empowers us to eject it from our lives because we don't want it around. If we feel almost an allergic, an anaphylactic reaction to our sin, if it makes us swell, if it makes us feel horrible, we just don't want to do it again. We don't want to see it around. We just despise it. We don't want it in our house. We don't like the smell. That's the habit that you need to get into with your own sin. When you lie, for example, think about how God thinks of it. Think about how much lying hurts others. Let its duplicitousness, its two-facedness, and insincerity just shock you. Hate it. And then repent. Repent is a full-bodied word that includes asking God for forgiveness and turning away from your sin. When you hate sin, you want to repent. You want to turn to God. You want to leave these stinking pig pens behind and walk in the clean clothes that he has given you. By repenting, you actively acknowledge to God that you are wrong, that he is right, and that you want to take those steps. You gladly take those steps to do right and to acknowledge that his way is best. Now, if hating sin is part one of changing your thinking, or part A, I used letters, I forgot. Part A of changing your thinking, part B is loving right. Hating sin, loving right. You see, we have put on off the old man with his desires, but we have put on the new man who loves God and desires peace and humility and truth. It's not enough to just hate sin. You cannot merely eject the bad. You have to take in the good. You have to put on the pure and listen to the wise and do the loving. You see, if you just eject the bad, more bad just keeps coming in to replace it. It's what's called a zero-sum game. Neither side is losing, neither side is winning. You're just perpetually pushing out the evil. But there's this empty vacuum that it keeps trying to fill. Instead, think on good things. You see, hating sin should not take up all of your thought life. In fact, if you begin hating sin, you'll find you'll actually think about it less because you don't want to think about it. You just want to avoid it. And so you'll actually have a bunch of free thought time that you didn't have before. So use that time to think on good things. We spend so little time in our society just meditating on good things. Start with something accessible, like creation. Look at the beauty and the craftsmanship that is evident within it. Think about how God has moved in your life, even in the physical things. Think about situations in your life that you haven't examined before in your head and wonder, how is it that God weaves our lives together in this great, magnificent story, the greatest story that has ever been told? The author, director, and star is God. Think about the lives of the men and women of faith that have come before you, paving the way. Be inspired by their faithfulness. Think about the amazing provision that God has made through history for the Word of God to be kept safe and sound and how it was delivered to you. Most of all, think about Jesus. Read about his life, how though being without sin and being equal to God, he took the form of a servant, even a human man, and died an excruciating death for your sins. But glory be, he was raised on the third day to die no more, and he will come again. Hallelujah. Sin truly dies when it is engulfed in the light of the glory of God. If an angel were to reach down and hand you a scroll on which was a list of all the ways that God has blessed you, you would spend the rest of your life reading it. With a holy hatred of sin and a holy preoccupation with good, you will be fully prepared for good works. For actions is part three. So this is number three, not C of thinking. This is number three. First of all, physically avoid sin. Thought life is good, but unless you physically avoid sin, it's kind of a waste of time. It's sort of like getting all amped up for the game. Think about, I'm going to win. I'm going to win. I'm going to win. And then you get in the ring, and I've never trained a day in my life. I've never lifted one weight. My boxing gloves are backwards. The fact is, we got to get there, out there and do things. Now, sometimes avoiding sin physically is very practical. For men, sometimes it means not turning your head and keeping your eyes straight forward. Sometimes it means taking a wide berth around the magazine racks. For those who struggle with being wasteful, it means just not going into that store that you always buy stuff you don't need. For those of us who are given to overeating, it means buying less food. If you have friends that are a bad influence on you, especially in certain situations, try and hang out with them in better situations. Or if you can't handle the pressure that they are putting on you, maybe you need to spend less time with them and spend more time with friends that are a better influence on you. You see, we are just human. And sin is like a roaring lion prowling about. And in some places, factually, there is far more temptation for you than in other places. So stay out of them. Physically, walk away. This is really easy, practical stuff that you can do later today. And I'll be doing later today. Just get out of there. Jesus was a perfect man. Jesus was not tempted. And so he could go in and eat. Well, he was tempted. I see you. He was never gave into temptation. He did not entertain temptation. So he could go eat with tax collectors. He could minister to all sorts of people. But not all of us are that strong. Some of us have that gift. I have a group of friends in my life that do not affect me at all, even though they are rough people. I find it not difficult at all to witness to them, despite the fact that other people might find that difficult, might find it easy to be caught up in what they do. See, for me, I don't need to physically avoid this group of people. I can be there. They're my work. Co-workers. I can be there. I can listen to what they're saying and tune it out, or I can say what I need to say. Other people couldn't do that. If you can't do that, stay out of that situation until you're strong enough. If you find yourself getting caught up in what they're doing, just stay out of that situation. Physically avoiding sin is one of the great ways that you can help yourself clean your hands. But even better than physically avoiding sin is physically pursuing righteousness. You see, it's enough to to avoid sin. That's wonderful. And some people have taken this to an extreme. Some people have locked themselves in wine barrels for their entire lives. A monk literally did that. You know what? I bet he never looked at a woman with lust. Congratulations. How many poor did he help? How many people did he feed? How many times did he share the gospel with someone? Probably next to nothing, except for when someone leaned into the tap. You can't just avoid the world. And you can't kill sin by doing nothing. They said, there was this old guy I used to know, he used to say, idleness tempts the devil to tempt. And that sounds really ridiculous, but it's absolutely true. If you're not doing good deeds, you'll have a tendency to do bad ones. And this is going back to the whole thing we were talking about with thinking. If you're always just pushing away the good and leaving a vacuum, or the bad rather, pushing away the bad, leaving this vacuum, and not replacing it with good, again, it's just a zero-sum game. No one winning, no one losing. You just pushing away the bad. Nothing good is resulting. So instead, do good. Starting with something really practical. Use your time to read your Bible. Use your time to feed yourself in the Word. If things at work are bothering you, if people say gross things, read good things. Eject those things from your mind and read good things from the Scriptures. If you're having trouble with practical things like greed or lying, read the Proverbs. There's tons of advice for you there. There's tons of encouraging things. If you just want to see the beauty of God and meditate on it for a moment, read the Psalms. There's so much in there. So much. It's like drinking cold water on a hot day after work to the soul. When you pursue the Word, then it gives you the power to pursue prayer. Prayer is talking to God, but if you don't know Him very well, you won't have that much to say to Him. So it's my personal suggestion to allow God to talk to you first before you spend much time talking to Him. Understand Him first. Know more than His name. And then, once you have this intentional relationship with God that you physically pursue, you will be able to do things like participate in church, fellowship with believers, witness to your friends. There's so many things that we can be doing. And this all seems, maybe you're sitting there and thinking, wow, this sounds like so many things I have to do. Do I have to do all these things? But the fact is, and this is often overlooked, because we are at a grace church. This is a church of grace. And I'm not talking about this building. I mean the church, the people. We are in a church of grace. We are in here not because of what we do, but because of what Christ has done. But God has supplied for us something that I'd like to call practical joy. There is a practical joy in doing righteous works. You see, in us, God has placed a good spirit, the Holy Spirit, and it loves glorifying the Father. You see, the Spirit's purpose is to glorify Jesus and the Father. He takes all of the things that we see in the world around us and puts that glory and points it right back to God. This glory is of God. And that Spirit loves doing good works. Not because it gives us favor with God, not because we're earning anything or we got spiritual cash to spend on the I don't know what, getting a Cadillac. It's because that Spirit within us has joy in the glory of God. You see, this new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator, it's not satisfied with staying tromping around in the pig pen of your old sins. The new self sees the new clothes that God has given you. sees these shoes. Mine aren't that nice. But the spiritual shoes that God has given me are a wonder to behold. The spiritual clothes that God has given you are a wonder to behold. If you saw them right now with your physical eyes, you would be blinded. The new man inside of you wants to walk like that, wants to walk clean like that, wants to pursue God like that inner man will be pursuing God in heaven when we are finally complete. So let's make that a reality now. I know there's all these ridiculous psychologies, you know, you've got some sort of inner thing in you that you don't know about that you need to release. Like, release your inner child. Sounds like the worst idea ever. But let's release our inner new self that wants to push away the old life, put death to sin, and live to God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that even though you see our sin, you point us and will joyously bring us to a place of confronting it and leaving it behind. Not only leaving it behind, but advancing and running after you. In the words of that children's song, let us keep on running, running, running. Never looking back. Never giving up. Just keeping hot on your trail, dear Lord. Searching and hungering for righteousness and having joy in it. Communing with the Spirit and His joy in how wonderfully holy you are. May we get a taste of that joy as we do works for you, dear Lord. Not for ourselves, not for our own pride, but let's think differently. Think the way you think and act the way you act for your glory, for your good. Let it help us wash these hands, dear Lord. Help us take our hands off the dirty things in our life and help us clean them and walk after you. In your precious name, amen. So in closing,